Well, welcome to Veritas. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Veritas. If you guys could, I should have had you do this before you sit down. I think the college students are a little zealous to get back to class after break. They're coming back early. So if you could kind of scoot in toward the center of your section so people can get in through the aisles, or if you're wearing a jacket, maybe drape it over the back of your seat or put it under your seat, just so people don't have to stand in the back this morning. Thank you so much for doing that. We're going to continue our sermon series called Rhythms this morning. And, you know, the new year is it's a really good time to start new habits in our life. It kind of signals a start of a new season of life. And so what we've been doing the past several weeks is we're looking at some different practices that, as Christians, we want to be habits in our lives. And we're kind of learning what the Bible has to say about them. A couple weeks ago, we started with Bible reading. Last week, David Livingston, our college pastor, taught us on prayer. And this morning, we'll look at sharing your faith with others as a habit that we want to have in our life. And as we go through this series, because there are several more weeks in this series, I want to keep this one thing in mind, that we don't want these to ever be just a box that we check in our lives. They become really kind of mindless and heartless when that's the approach. We really want them to be the overflow of our heart toward God. So as I said this morning, we're talking about sharing our faith as a rhythm of our lives. Before we get into the text for today, I want to show you an interesting study I found. And, you know, it's kind of end of one year, beginning of another. So all these studies come out on what we as human beings did the year before. So look at this study, this first graph. This is Americans' top fears from 2017. Okay, so you can see government corruption is holding the number one slot up there. Not having enough money, pollution. You could probably guess public speaking would be up there. Bugs and snakes. Interesting, every single study like this that I looked up had clowns on it at some point in the study. And then I thought about it. My dad took me to the Bozo the Clown show when I was a kid, and I got picked to go on stage and be a part of the TV show, and I was glued to my seat because that clown freaked me out, right? Take a look at this second graph. This is almost the same study, but this is Christian Americans' top fears from 2017. So bugs and snakes falls off. We have a new winner in the number one slot, right? Sharing our faith with others. I have a confession for you guys. I made that one up, okay? But if we're honest, it's probably the truth for a lot of us. I know it has been in my life and still is to an extent. Whether it's rejection from another person, maybe it's not having all the right answers. For some of us, the weightiness of it, we think, oh my gosh, somebody's salvation is hanging in the wings here. I don't want to screw this up. Maybe it's sin in our own lives. We don't want to feel like a hypocrite sharing our faith with others. Some of us, we just don't think we know how to do it. Some of us, it's losing a friend or a family member in the process. And I think it's fear of these things and probably a lot more that often prevent sharing as being a regular rhythm of our lives. I know I have been fearful in this before. I met a young man in our gym several years ago. And I try to make a point of meeting new guys at my gym. It's kind of an outlet where I can kind of create a ministry. And it was just me and one other guy. So I went up to him, kind of introduced myself. Hey, my name's Brian. He said, hey, I'm Big John. 6'6", 360 pounds. I said, I can see why they call you Big John. I look like Mark standing next to this guy, okay? He's not here this week. I can throw some shots at him, okay? But anyway, I feel, you know, God pushing me. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. You need to share the gospel with this guy. So at this point, it's not really fear of like social rejection. It's fear that this guy's going to physically pummel me if he doesn't like what comes out of my mouth. So it's like, God, forget about the spiritual protection. Just kind of double up the physical protection right now. And so we get into, you know, what do you do for a living? Hey, I'm an owner for a gym. Also work for an apparel company. I said, oh, I'm a pastor. Quickly kind of lets the air out of the conversation. He wants nothing to do with it. But I kind of push, and I said, well, Big John, had to stick to that because I don't want to disappoint this guy in any way, right? So, Big John, what's your faith background? How about you? He says, oh, no, I don't talk about that stuff. I'm not religious. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't like to talk about that stuff. But, you know, the Holy Spirit keeps pushing me, so I keep pressing him. And I said, well, man, John, I'd love to share the gospel with you. And I start sharing the gospel with him. Guys, 6'6", 360 pounds. He puts his hands over his ears and starts screaming out loud, like a toddler throwing a temper tantrum, okay? Needless to say, that wasn't the most successful time of sharing the gospel with others. Many more times, though, God has been pushing me to share, and I'm physically trembling, and my lips are sealed shut. And I failed at this more times than not. And so here's my goal for this morning. I want to offer us some motivation, first and foremost, for us to make this a rhythm of our lives. And guilt is not an option for a motive. That's a poor motive. I want to comfort us amidst some of the fears that surround this, because I know it's not just me. I've talked to a lot of people who are deathly afraid to share their faith with others. And I want to equip us. I want to put some tangible tools in our hands that can help us be more effective in this. So let's all grow in this together this morning. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as our text to frame this in. So if you have a Bible, open to 2 Corinthians 5. If you don't, the verses will be up on the screens for us. And let me just give you a little bit of context here. In this passage that we'll look at, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 21, Paul is talking about why his life centers around telling other people about Jesus Christ and why ours should as well. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to look at 10 through 15 first. And this is what Paul says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So here it is. Paul says, look at my heart. My life is an open book. Here's the motives for living the way that I do. This is the reason that my life is all about making Jesus known to as many people as I can. It's clearly a rhythm of Paul's life, and he'll make that even more explicit later in the text. But he's saying these are the motives for us as well in sharing our faith with others. We have to start with the why. Mark kind of started with this when he talked about Bible reading a couple weeks ago. Start with the why, and we'll get to the how later on this morning. But why do we share our faith with others? Well, Paul says there's two reasons. First one is in verse 11. He says it's a fear of the Lord. Let's take 10 and 11 together again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And he starts out verse 11, therefore, meaning because of what I just said, I have a fear of the Lord in me, he says in 11. And because I fear the Lord, I want to persuade others to put their trust in the same Lord as well. So what's Paul saying here? If fear of the Lord is our motive, we need to know what it means to fear the Lord. And it's certainly not to be afraid of God, kind of cower in fear because he's some heavy-handed, harsh ruler. That's not what Paul's talking about here. When he says he has a fear of the Lord, he really is talking about two things. He says, I so clearly see how holy and how perfect, how completely absent without sin God is. And I see that in the face of my own ugly sin. And I think, why would that God ever allow me to be in his presence? But then you realize that that God does allow you to be in his presence. And you just sit back in awe at that. And the second thing it really means is, you understand that God has the power to punish that sin in you. I mean, he could bring his wrath down on that sin, but he doesn't. He's made a way for sinners to be in relationship with a perfectly holy God. He's made a way for us not to be punished for that sin. And when you see those two things, Paul says, you just stand back and you say, that is awesome. I mean, who wouldn't want to persuade others of a God like that? That's our first motive to share with others, Paul says. It's a deep respect and awe of God. It's kind of this reverence we have toward him. Let's look at the second one. He says the second one is the love of Christ in verse 14. We'll take 14 and 15 together. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul could certainly be thinking of Jesus standing in his place at the crucifixion right here. Remember, Paul literally murdered Christians before he became a Christian. And in the Bible, he refers to himself as the worst of sinners. And Jesus stood in his place and gave his life for this murderer of Christians. And Paul says, you know what? The same is true for us. Jesus died for all of us that have put our faith in him. And it's this act of love of literally giving up one's own life for another. It moves us. It urges us to tell others about that love. And look at the word he uses in verse 14. The ESV that I read you, it uses the word controls. For the love of Christ controls us. Some of your Bibles may use compels or constrains. But it's this idea of limiting the available options, of kind of channeling someone or something to a specific course of action. How many of you guys have ever been driving down the highway and you've seen a sign like this? And if you're like me, smoke will start coming out of your ears because you realize that you're going to be late for wherever you're going. It's a lane ends, merge ahead sign. And it's that, whether it's the traffic cones or it's barricades, it's this idea of your available options, they're limited. You had two or three or four lanes, and now you have one. And Paul's saying, that's what Christ's love does to us. It removes all the other options. There is no option to profess faith in Christ and to not tell other people about it. His love just compels you to tell other people about that love that's worked in your own heart. And it's not forced. Sometimes, I know for me, sharing my faith has felt forced, probably for a lot of people in this room. But it should really be the overflow of our lives. I mean, some of the greatest news in my life recently has been the birth of my little daughter Tally. And, you know, when she was born, it wasn't like, oh, geez, now I got to tell people about this. Come on. No, my wife is still on the delivery bed, and I'm on my phone texting anybody and everybody that I can. My daughter is here. This is awesome. When you have good news, you want to tell people. I mean, think about it. A lot of college students back. When you get that first job, when you get that diploma in your hand, you're going to want to tell people about it? Marriage 101 started this morning. A lot of engaged couples in this room. When you got engaged, did you want to tell people about it? Certainly. When you get a promotion, something good happens in your life, you have good news, you want to tell people. How much more that Jesus Christ has made us dead people alive? That is good news. Guys, we have news that's already permanently changed our lives, and it could permanently change somebody else's. Let's tell people about it. We'll talk about how in a little bit here. But let's tell people about it. This is good news. Now, Paul goes on to say that when we receive this amazing love of Christ in our lives, there's a fundamental change that happens inside of us. And it's actually this change that qualifies us to share our faith with others. Let's take verses 16 and 17. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So he used that word therefore in 16 and 17, and they both point back to verses 14 and 15. He's saying two big changes happen when Christ's love penetrates your heart. Let's take verse 17 first. He says, you become a new creation. You become a new creation. When you become united with Christ by faith, There's this new act of creation on God's behalf inside of you. You have a new perspective on everything in the world. All of your knowledge is sort of in light of the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. You have brand new desires in your heart. You have a new identity, new purpose to live for. And Paul is saying, this is the evidence that you've been given the power to share the gospel with others. If you are a new creation, if you have a changed life, that's all the evidence you need to know, can I share my faith? Am I qualified to share my faith with others? If you are in Christ, you are qualified. Live as a new creation because you already are one. The gospel works in your life, and it shows fruit, and it shows love and compassion and authenticity. And that only gives our message more power. The second thing that Paul says, and this is kind of an overflow of being a new creation, he says, new creations, they see all people as extremely valuable. New creations, you see everybody as extremely valuable. First, he says, well, first it's Jesus. You know, Paul saw Jesus as kind of a nuisance to his stranglehold on power before he became a Christian. Some of us, we just saw him as kind of a lunatic, kind of maybe a fairy tale figure, but you see him in a totally different light once his love works in your life. He's the savior of the world. He's more beautiful than you can possibly imagine. And Paul says, well, we don't just judge people based on what they look like on the outside now. We see all people as made in the image of God. And as such, they deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. I can remember meeting Zach at my gym. That's how a lot of the stories are gonna start out, just so you know, at the gym. I remember meeting Zach at the gym a couple years ago, and to put it lightly, he could get under my skin very easily. I could not stand Zach. He just ran his mouth and he wouldn't stop talking. He was so annoying. I remember getting out of my car one day, I wasn't even in the gym yet, and I hear Zach's voice inside the weight room, and I'm like, I hate this guy. I don't even want to work out today, right? I wasn't even in the gym yet. I didn't even see him. Now, do you think I had any desire to share the faith with Zach? No. I hated him. But soon God convicted me that I needed to pray for Zach. And after some time, I remember coming home from the gym, had been there with Zach, and my wife, Carrie, knew of my struggles with Zach. And I just simply said this to my wife with tears coming down my face. I said, Carrie, I said, I love Zach. This was months later, months of praying for him. I said, Carrie, I love Zach. And since we become friends and I've shared the gospel with Zach, which I'll tell you about later. But guys, if that person at work, if they're just the annoying atheist sitting in the cubicle next to you, if your classmate is just that arrogant guy or girl that thinks they're better than you, we're not going to be compelled to share the gospel with them. It's not, get this, guys, now, it's not how people live their lives that merit us sharing the gospel with them. It's them being made in the image of God. That's what merits us sharing the gospel with them. So ask yourself, how do I assign value to people? Because it's been a big struggle for me. Self-righteousness is my biggest struggle, guys. And I don't see everybody as made in the image of God. How do you assign value to people? That's going to affect whether or not you share your faith with them. So we've looked at the why. Paul says, I have a fear of the Lord. The love of Christ compels me. That's what moves me to share the gospel with others. And Paul's pointed out kind of some precursors. You need to be a new creation. That's what qualifies you to share your faith. Let's start getting into the how. Look at verses 18 through 20. Paul says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul says, here's our fundamental problem. We talked about it earlier. God's holy and we're not. And therefore, we're enemies of God. But he says, through Jesus, God has made a way for that hostility to be done away with. And now our relationship is marked by peace and love. And he says, all that and everything that comes with it, the new heart desires, the new perspective, all of that is from God. So here's the big implication when it comes to sharing our faith. The weight of somebody else's salvation, it never rests on us. If making somebody a new creation, if all of that is from God, then the weight of somebody's salvation, it never rests on us. So don't fall into that trap of ever thinking, well, this person being saved sort of depends on how well I can articulate the gospel, or if I have the answer to every hard question they have. Their salvation is not dependent upon that. God is in control. We're not. Thank God, because that's awfully comforting. Kind of takes the weight off our shoulders. And here's the thing that Paul says, basically. You're not a junior Holy Spirit, right? I was talking to the elders. I don't know which one of them said it. I think it might have been Brad Verkley. He says, sometimes we get into this complex. We kind of think we're the junior Holy Spirit, and somebody else's salvation kind of is held in the power of our hands. Let's not fall prey to that lie. Okay, we're not that powerful enough. We're not that special enough. It's God working through us. Paul says, God gives this privilege to every one of us. He says in this passage, no matter what your spiritual gifts are, if you're reconciled to God, if your relationship is made right with God, then you do have this privilege and responsibility of sharing your faith. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. It's kind of a package deal, Paul says. If you're made right with God, here's part of your ministry. Let's look at verse 20 again. This is a pretty thick verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So again, he starts out with that word therefore, pointing back to the verse before. He says, well, because you're at peace with God, you now represent Christ in everything that you do. That's what it means to be an ambassador, right? He uses that word. The ambassador of the U.S. to United Nations, what do? They speak on behalf of the U.S. They represent the U.S. in front of the U.N. They kind of protect their interests. They promote the interests of the United States in front of the U.N. And Paul's saying, well, that's what you're called to do on behalf of and in place of Jesus Christ. What's one of the greatest interests of Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy 2:4, I desire that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why in verse 20, God says, I make my appeal through you. That's kind of the story of Scripture. It's God using human beings to save other human beings. He works through us. And to be very clear, that appeal has to be with words. Scripture is very clear about that. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. It's nothing more than a simple presentation of the gospel. And we'll get into what that includes in a little bit. But it's not coercion. It's not making sure that whoever you're speaking to responds the right way. It's not even being able to answer all the hard questions. It's not even your testimony. There's a lot of good things that go into this process of sharing your faith, praying for people, starting a relationship with a non-believer, sharing your testimony with them. But eventually we have to get to the gospel. That's the good news. Because, you know, it's a lie that we can live out our faith in a kind of open and consistent way and think that people are going to understand the gospel. That's not unimportant to live a life that shows the results of the gospel, to show a life of good works. But no matter how many good works somebody's life has in it, I will never look at those good works and understand how to be justified with God. I need to hear the gospel. So what is it? Four things, okay? I want to break this down so it's very simple for us. We need to include four things in our presentation of the gospel. The first, you may have guessed it, is God. And they really need to know two things about God. One, that he's perfectly holy, that he has no sin in him. And two, that he's the creator of the universe. Because if he's the creator of the universe, that means he owns us and he can tell us how to live. So they need to know that God is perfectly holy and without sin. They need to know that he's the creator of the universe and everything in it. Two, they need to know about us. And they need to know that we're sinners. And there's a big difference between men and women being guilty of a couple of sins and our very essence or our very nature being that of a sinner before we're converted. Because that sin is the breaking of the relationship with God. It's rejection of him. It's rebellion against him. So first God, then man. Third is Jesus. And they need to know something about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What do they need to know about the person of Jesus Christ? They just need to know that he's fully God and fully man. Because that means a lot when it comes to his atoning sacrifice for us. They need to know that he is fully God and fully man. And then they need to know that he's our Savior. That he lived the perfect life that we could not. That he died in our place and accepted the punishment that we deserved. And that he rose from the dead, conquering the power of sin over us and enabling us to have new, pure, good desires that satisfy our hearts. So God, man, Jesus, the last is the response. The response needs to be faith and repentance. Faith is just simply trusting in Jesus Christ to secure an innocent or a righteous verdict before God. If you were to stand before God and God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" The right response is to point to the work of Jesus Christ. That's why, because I trust in that. And that's why I should be allowed in your presence. And then repentance. If faith is turning toward God, repentance is turning away from your sin. So God, man, Jesus, response. Now, don't make that a formula, right? You'll learn kind of nuances in how you can share that maybe fit your personality. And that's probably more for like a class or a workshop setting. But there's a lot of different ways to share the gospel. There's a lot of different ways to get to Jesus Christ. But know that sharing your faith, it usually means more than sharing the gospel, those four points, but it never means less than those. Eventually, we want to get to the gospel, those four points. So practically, let's talk about a little bit more kind of rubber meets the road. Practically, how do we do this in our lives? Well, I think it's going to be a relief for you to know. I know it was a huge relief for me to finally figure this out. The most effective way to share your faith is not to walk up to a stranger and share the gospel A to Z, okay? Everybody just breathe a huge sigh of relief right there, right? At times, that's what God calls us to, but that's typically not the most effective way to do it. It's much more effective to be in relationship with someone. Take time to develop that relationship before you even get to anything that's faith-based. So number one would be get in relationship with non-believers, okay? Get in relationship with non-believers. It's amazing sometimes when we look at our lives and we talk about this idea of sharing our faith, and somebody will either say, well, either I don't know any unbelievers, or yeah, I know a couple, but I'm not even in relationship with them. I know nothing about them. We have to be in relationship with them if we're going to get to something as deep as the gospel with them. And here's the encouragement I would give you. Just look at your immediate circles of influence. Okay, look at family, look at work, look at school, neighbors, hobbies. Obviously, the gym for me is a big one. Just look at where God has put people in your life. And I would say, make a relationship with a bunch of them, invest in a few of them. Invest in a few. In fact, I would encourage you right now, if you're taking notes or if you have your phone on you, just type in one name or write down one name of a non-believer that you want to intentionally start a relationship with the objective of eventually getting to the gospel with. Just one, just focus on one. I was reading a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels, and he said, he used this terminology, he said, you need to pay relational rent. You know, it's true that most people want somebody that they can talk to about deep stuff, but they're not gonna talk to strangers. Friends listen to friends. So be in it for the long haul. I've been in relationships for months, even years, before I even got to anything faith-based. Be in it for the long haul and get close to people. You will earn their trust and the right to be able to influence them in the name of Christ. And as much as I say embrace the process, I would say wrestle with this tension. Process versus urgency. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, it's okay to be in process for months and years. Like I said, don't force it. Just, you know, kind of be intentional about moving toward the gospel and get there eventually. Be a friend. Just be a friend for weeks or months or years. Love them. Maybe you tell them you go to church just in passing. Maybe you tell them you're a Christian and it means something to you. You invite them to church. You ask them how you can pray for them. But just be a friend. And don't get into anything really deep for a while. So pit that up against the urgency in it. Look at opportunities you have or seasons of life you're in where you're not going to be around people for a long time. I've got a guy like this at the University of Iowa. He's a coach there, and he's an assistant. So he's looking to get a new job, and he's probably going to be leaving very, very soon. And I'm very intentional. Every time I go in there, I want to talk faith with him because I don't know that the next job he's going to get, he's going to have anybody that's going to share the good news with him. So try to wrestle with the tension between it is a process, but think about the urgency in it too, especially for students. I've talked to so many college students and they say, man, 4 or 5 years, they go by in the blink of an eye and I wish I could have shared with that person and I don't even know where they live now. Or I wish I could have shared with that person and they moved to a different city. So think about the opportunities you have right now that you may not have for a long time. Think about the season of life you're in that will not last forever. So first one, get in relationship with non-believers. Number two, ask good questions. Okay, ask good questions. There's a lot we could highlight here. I'm just gonna highlight three for you just so we can keep our focus a little bit narrow. First one is this. Ask them, what are your spiritual beliefs? Okay, what are your spiritual beliefs? It's a pretty non-offensive question because everybody has spiritual beliefs. That's one reason why I like it. Everybody has them and often they reciprocate. Once you ask them for yours, they say, oh, well, you heard mine. What are yours? So it's a great way to get into a spiritual conversation with somebody. The second one I would say is, what do you think about the message of the Bible or what do you think about the message of the church? This one is really valuable because you can correct somebody's wrong views. There are so many times when I've invited somebody to church and they say, no, I've had a bad experience with church. I don't like the message of the church. You know, it's all hypocrites. They just want my money. Their motives are out of whack. And I say, well, what do you think the message of the church is? And inevitably, they articulate something that is not the message of Veritas Church. So it gives you an opportunity to correct them. Same with the Bible. Invite somebody to read the Bible with them. Oh, the Bible's outdated, right? The Bible's homophobic. Oh, the Bible's just made up. It's been changed so many times over the years. Well, do you really know what the message of the Bible is? What do you think the message of the Bible is? And again, inevitably, it's something that's not the message of the Bible. So it gives you a pretty non-offensive way to correct their thoughts and their line of thinking. Third one I'll give you is, what does believing in God mean to you? What does believing in God mean to you? The reason I like this one is because I have encountered a lot of people who profess to be a Christian but have no idea what the gospel is. And they think it's sort of like just an intellectual assent. Like, I believe that there's a God out there somewhere, therefore I'll be in heaven someday. And we know that that's not the gospel. So once you get them to say that, again, in a pretty non-offensive way, you can correct them and present the gospel that we just talked about. So get in relationship with non-believers, ask good questions. The third one I'll give you is listen for gospel entry points into a person's life. Okay, part of being a friend is listening, right? It's part of growing any relationship, but it can also tell you where the entry points for gospel are in people's lives. Let me give you these, and then I'll give you an example so you know what I'm talking about. This is actually really helpful and really effective. First one would be security. You can see them up on the screens here. So if somebody really struggles with anxiety, they're searching for security. And the Bible is the answer, excuse me, the gospel is the answer for all of these. Identity. Is somebody searching for worth or value? That's really an identity issue. Meaning. You know, the really academic type, the people that are like, what's the origin of life? What's the purpose of life? Meaning can kind of be your entry point into the gospel. Suffering, there's a lot of people who have a lot of pain and suffering in their life. The gospel is the answer to that. And then satisfaction. We all try to satisfy ourselves, at least to an extent, outside of the gospel. So let me give you an example. Let's go back to Zach, right? He was the guy that I couldn't stand, right? That I kind of opened up with. Told you I became friends with him and just, you know, got in conversation with him at the gym one day. I said, Zach, what brought you to the gym? Because he just didn't seem like the type that was into powerlifting. And this is what he said to me. He said, this is the only place I've ever found acceptance in my life. Okay, so what bell should kind of go off there? That's the identity one. Because when we get acceptance from other people, we feel like we have self-worth. We feel like we have value. And, you know, he kind of told me he never played sports, he didn't even like lifting, but he finally found acceptance here. And I said, oh, that, you know, that's cool, Zach. I mean, you know, you're right, man. There's a lot of fun people at the gym. And, man, love developing relationships here. We coach people, we encourage people. And he started tearing up and he said, started telling me about some of his friends at the gym who had been talking behind his back and just really tearing him down. And he was in tears and really hurt by this. And I said, man, I said, that's happened to me before too, Zach. I know how much that could hurt. And I said, the thing about it is, don't fault our gym, fault people. No matter where you go, people are gonna let you down, Zach. It's happened to me before. I'm sorry it's happened to you. I said, you know, it's not wrong to want that acceptance, Zach. I want that too. But I just wanna tell you, did you know that God sent his son for us so that we could have unconditional acceptance and love from him? He'll never let us down, no matter what we do. He said, well, I don't know about all that. And I said, well, I said, Zach, you said some people were talking behind your back, right? I said, you know what, Zach? I've done that before. I've done some messed up stuff. And I said, Zach, I love you, but I'm guessing you've done some messed up stuff too in your life. And he's crying more, and he said, yeah. And I said, well, Jesus wants messed up people. He doesn't want you to fix up your act before you come to him. You just come to him, and you just believe, and you just trust in him. And we talked about what that meant. And I said, Zach, you will have somebody who will love you unconditionally and who will never talk behind your back. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he'll love you forever. And we've gotten to more talks about that since. But here's the thing. Zach's not a Christian today. So was that successful or not? Was that sharing my faith? Is the last 2 years worth it? Is it wasted? Is it successful? Zach's not a Christian. I want to make sure we define success the right way as we end today. Success, guys, it's simply sharing the gospel out of love for the lost. It's not about conversion. We said we don't even control that anyway. We don't have power over that. It's not always having the right answer. We talked about that. It's telling others about this amazing love that Jesus Christ has already shown you. That's what it is. And what's more, guys, is that you cannot lose in this. You cannot lose. Losing is not an option in sharing your faith. Because like Zach, even if the person you're sharing with doesn't believe you right away, doesn't come to saving faith, the Bible says that some sow and some reap. Zach may become a Christian down the line in months or years. I mean, think of your own life. How many people played a role in you coming to saving faith? I wrote a list down this past week. And I got to a double-digit number of people that played a role in my journey to faith. I just got a text last week from Drew Zahn, a former walk-on wide receiver here. 3 years ago, I was in a relationship with him. And he said, Brian, he said, I don't even know if you remember me, but I just want to let you know you're one of the first people to share faith with me, and I've given my life to Christ. 3 years later. 3 years. I had no clue. I sowed. I did not reap. That's okay. And the second point of encouragement I would give you is, Jesus says, if you're rejected, rejoice and be glad, because great is the reward in heaven for you. you have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. No matter the result, no matter the fruit of your sharing. Do you guys think we can do this? We can do this, guys. We can do this. We can do it right now. You were equipped for this. You were qualified for this before this sermon today. If you've experienced the love of Christ, that compelling love, you're ready. We're all ready. Let's go out and share the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for making a way for sinners to be in the presence of a holy God. I thank you for making a way for sinners to not be punished, but for us to be at peace with you. And I pray that more and more, God, you would just make that love of Jesus Christ more intense and more real and more consuming in our hearts, that it will compel us to one option, to tell as many people as we can about that amazing love that we've experienced in our own lives. I pray this in Jesus' name.